Heavenly Father, we are gathered together tonight on this Good Friday as your assembled church. And we look to your hand, as we do for all things. We look to your hand for teaching, for truth. We ask for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit so that you can help us understand this passage and then apply it to our lives. Give us the knowledge that you want us to have of you and how to live rightly before you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. No one knows for sure, but sometime in the 17th century, the ball and chain was invented. Now, the ball and chain is a restraining device. It consists of a very heavy weighted lead ball on the end of a short chain. And on the other end of this chain, it's attached to a prisoner's ankle or ankles. The ball and chain severely limited a prisoner's freedom of movement. It made escape impossible. No one, no matter how strong they were, could run away dragging a ball and chain attached to their leg. The prisoner had to be unlocked by a guard with the key. It might be helpful for us to think of sin as a ball and chain. Without Christ, we are spiritually shackled to sin. We are a prisoner of sin. Moreover, sin restrains us from living the way God created us to live. It restrains us from serving Christ and from glorifying Christ in the way that is pleasing to Him. As long as we are attached to sin, we are hell-bound. The Bible describes this spiritual state as being dead in sin. Any escape from the power of sin under our own effort is impossible. No one, no matter how strong they are, can escape when they're attached to the ball and chain of sin. We don't have the key. We cannot release ourselves from the power of sin. But what is impossible for us, Christ achieved by his death. Good Friday is a time to reflect on the death of Jesus. So tonight I want us to look at Romans 6. And this short passage that we're going to be doing a deep dive on tonight teaches us that because we are united to Christ and his death, we have died to sin. If you are a believer, you have died to sin. Our spiritual union with Christ and his death releases us forever from the ball and chain of sin. So let's look at these five verses, Romans 6, 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So let's start with some contextual background here. Instead of just jumping in, let's review Romans very quickly. 1 through 320, the chapters 1 through chapter 320, Paul makes the case for the universal sinfulness and depravity of all people. And then in verse 21, there's a shift where he introduces, but now a righteousness of God has been made known and manifested apart from the law. And then he continues to describe the righteousness of God through faith and how that is the basis of our justification. In chapter 4, Paul proves this truth by showcasing Abraham and how his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Chapter 5 is a discussion of justification and the covenant headship of Jesus Christ as the second Adam. Which brings us to chapter 6. Where Paul begins to develop this theme of living for Christ and the believer's sanctification by showing the relationship between justification and the fruit of being justified and united to Christ, and that fruit being increased sanctification. So chapter 6 starts off anticipating a challenge question. That grace leads to an ongoing practice of sin in the life of a believer. So Paul has laid this all out, and what he's anticipating is this challenge question that says, okay, if I'm hearing you correctly, we're not saved by works, it's by grace. So it really doesn't matter how much we sin, since it's all paid for in Christ. So how does that not lead to the believer just keep on sinning and sinning more and more? And he anticipates this challenge question. He then answers it with, no way. No way. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That's a very emphatic negation. No. No way. And then he adds in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And the implied answer is, you can't. If you have died to sin, you can't still live in it. And when he asks that question, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? He means if you are in Christ by faith. If you are spiritually joined to Jesus Christ and your positional spiritual state is dead to sin, alive to God, then no, you cannot continue in sin. That's why even when you're saved by grace and not works, you don't continue to live in this life of sin. You're not going to continue because you're not going to want to continue because you're united to Christ. That desire to live in ongoing unrepentant sin, that desire to live a life apart from Jesus Christ is gone. I'm sure many of you are familiar with a ball valve. This is very common in plumbing. They're found usually in line in copper piping. It's a very simple device. It's a valve that has one lever. And when it's in line with the pipe, that means it's on, it's open. And then with a quarter turn, it's off. And that's it. Nothing gets through. What Paul's saying here is like a giant ball valve being shut off by God, so your desire to live apart from Christ and a desire to continue to live in sin has been shut off. That flow of a desire to live a sinful lifestyle has been shut off by God. It's not going to keep flowing. It's off. Not to say there's not going to be any more temptation. We're not saying that you're not going to feel a pull towards previous habitual sins, but when you are saved, God gives you a new heart, new desires, and a truly regenerate believer will not want to live in continual disobedience to Jesus Christ. That just doesn't happen. And this transformation is so complete, Paul says, you died to sin in verse 2. You died to it. That shutting off by God. And then verse 3 expands on this and explains what died to sin means. He says, do you not know, which means you need to know, you should know this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So verse 3 is explaining how it is we've died to sin. And it's through spiritual union with Christ and his death on the cross. This passage, this short little five verse passage, has a heavy emphasis on death. Verse 2, died. Verse 3, death. Verse 4, death. Dead. Verse 5, death. It's all over the place right here. And we need to remember, Paul's arguing that we have died to sin, so the emphasis is on our spiritual death and dying to sin through union with Jesus. Verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now the emphasis is not on burial. This is key to understanding Romans 6, 1 through 5. We're not zeroing in on burial. Burial is mentioned to highlight the totality and the finality of the death Christ died. And because of our union with Jesus Christ, it emphasizes the totality and the finality of the spiritual death we died. That's why burial is included. Our Baptist brothers and sisters like to take verses 4 and 5 and make it all about burial. And so they would say, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. There's that word baptism. When you're buried, you're put under the ground. And that means that baptism must be by immersion only, since by immersion only someone is put under the water, and Jesus was buried and raised, and so we also need to be immersed and then raised out of the water. That's usually how the argument goes from this passage. What they're trying to do when they use these verses to make an argument for adult baptism by immersion only is they're isolating verses 3 and 4, and then they are superimposing upon the text a object lesson type of parallel between baptism by immersion and being buried underground. That's what's going on under there. I can still see my Baptist pastor from Maine using the old hand motion and saying, we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, just like you go into the water and then you come back up. Yeah, I get it. And they're both have this kind of like down and up. We see that. But this is not what these verses are teaching. I mean, this would, superimposing that object lesson on top of this would be like going to the Gospels, where Jesus calls Peter out to walk on the water, and Peter comes out, but then starts to go underneath the water, and then Jesus raises him up and says, see, that's proving that baptism is by immersion only. No, that's not what that says. That's not what this says. And I hope we can all see this here tonight. Nowhere in this passage is Paul talking about the mode of baptism. That's not his agenda here. So if your Baptist brothers and sisters ever try to take you to these verses to prove adult baptism by immersion only, you can reply by saying, that's not what these verses are talking about. These verses are about Paul describing our spiritual union with Jesus Christ and how that spiritual union is the basis for our spiritual positional status of being dead to sin and being alive to a life of ongoing progressive sanctification in Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Nothing to do with mode of baptism. The reason why baptism is here is because it's functioning as sort of a shorthand way of talking about everything that's included in our union with spiritual Christ, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. For example, Paul could have said, do you not know that all of us who have been effectually called, regenerated, converted, justified, and adopted by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus? Or he could have simply said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? And that's what he says. It's shorthand for everything that's involved in our union with Jesus Christ. And verse 5 confirms this reading. If you look at verse 5, it says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we've got to see this parallel here. Verse 3 says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Verse 5 says, for if we've been united with Jesus in a death like his, they're synonymous. They're parallels. Being baptized into Christ Jesus, being united with Christ Jesus, same thing. Same thing. Verse 3 is where Paul stated the truth of being spiritually united to Christ. Verse 5 is where Paul refers back to that truth of being spiritually united to Christ to serve as the grounds for his next statement. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him, and we have as believers, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is pretty straightforward. He's saying, if the first part is true, that through our spiritual union with Christ we've died to sin, and that sinful desire to live apart from Christ has been shut off, then, Paul says, the second part is also true. that through our spiritual union with Christ, we've been given the power to walk in newness of life by the Spirit. This is the answer to the challenge question. The challenge question was, if we're saved by grace and not by works, then what's to prevent us from just keep on sinning, since it doesn't count against us? And the answer is this. Believers cannot be spiritually united to Christ and only receive part of Christ's spiritual benefits. It's all or nothing, he's saying. It's all or nothing. As a believer, you get both barrels. Both 3-inch double-aught buckshot shells. You get them both. You get your old self and your desire to live in ongoing unrepentant sin shut off, and you're given a new heart and a new desire to live for Christ and obey his word. You get both in Christ. That's why the gospel of free grace does not lead to increased sin. And that's the challenge question that Paul's answering in these verses. Now, with that understanding, let's read the rest of it and listen for both barrels coming out of these verses. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's that ball and chain. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's both. It's non-negotiable. If you're in Christ, if you're united to him by faith, then you have both. You have that shutting off of that old desire to live a sinful, disobedient life to Christ, and you have the newness, walking by the Spirit of God, to walk in increased sanctification and obedience. These are the benefits of Jesus Christ. These are the benefits of being in Christ. I want to make some brief application, and I want to start with maybe the darker side of this teaching that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's not dark. That's the good news. But the application part of this can be unsettling. I don't know where everyone's at, obviously. And I don't know if there's anyone here with a compartmentalized life where there's the life that you show everyone and that you reveal to everyone, and then there's the life that you don't show to anyone and you keep to yourself. And in this hidden life, there's ongoing unrepentant sin. A compartmentalized life. Someone who has no intention of stopping because they want to live that way. They love their sin. They like wearing the ball and chain. And they don't want to give up their sin because that means they'd have to say goodbye to their ball and chain. I remember one of the most vivid and shocking pastoral moments I've ever had. This was not here. This was at a church very far away from here. And myself and an elder approached someone in the congregation, a member who it had come to light that they were engaging in sin. It was scandalous in nature. They were married. They had a family. And we pleaded with them. We prayed with them. We talked to them. Exhorted them. We asked them to give up and stop their sin. And after a long discussion with their head down, they finally kind of slowly looked up, and after what seemed like a very long pause, they finally said, "Give me 2 more weeks." That hadn't been shut off yet. They didn't want to give up their sin. They wanted to keep sinning. So if you have no problem at all engaging in ongoing unrepentant sin, then you're not in Christ. You've not died to sin. You're still wearing the ball and chain. If you continue to walk in ongoing unrepentant sin and have no desire to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, something has gone terribly wrong. You're still wearing the ball and chain around your ankle, and when the flood of God's judgment comes and the water rises, you will not be able to escape. I'm not talking to those who grieve over their sin. I'm not talking about those who maybe even return to the same sin repeatedly, but they hate it and they weep tears over it and they cry out to God daily to forgive them and to release them from their ball and chain, and they take concrete steps to eliminate it from their life, including telling someone else, confessing their sins, and shining light on it so it doesn't remain this hidden, compartmentalized life. I'm not talking about somebody like that. I'm talking about somebody who makes space for their sin. Someone who makes provision for their sin. Someone who knows what they're doing is sinful, and when they receive warnings from God, they just blow through every single stop sign that God puts in their path. If this is you, you need to know that you are not dead to sin and alive to Christ and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're not spiritually united to Christ, if that's you, which means you're not a Christian. The message from Romans is repent. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for God to give you new life in Christ. On this day when we consider the death of Jesus, ask him to put your desire for sin to death. Ask him to crucify your sin. And then pray for spiritual birth. Pray for spiritual rebirth. Lay yourself at God's mercy. Tell God in prayer, God, I don't want this ball and chain anymore. I want to be free. For believers, Good Friday is always a little bittersweet. We are grieved thinking about the death of Christ, how much he suffered for us on the cross, but we're also filled with overwhelming gratitude because of what his death means for us. Just as surely as Jesus died on the cross, we also, who have placed our faith in him, have died to our sin. 1 Peter captures the same teaching of Romans 6, 1 through 5, but he boils it down to one verse. Here's 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' death means your release. He is the one with the key. He has unlocked the shackle. You are now free to run in obedience to Christ. You are now have unrestricted freedom to live for Christ to the glory of God because of Christ's death on your behalf. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short but powerful passage in Romans that teaches us what Christ's death means for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have not left us in the shackles of sin, but have released us. Father, we give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.